Daniel chapter 4 is about the King of Heaven. Daniel chapter 4 is about the King of Heaven. The King who reigns from heaven above all things. And that is, of course, our Lord God. In the very last verse of this chapter, verse 37, our God is called the King of Heaven. And that is amazingly the only time in the Bible that he is given that particular name. If you do a search for the King of Heaven on your Bible app, Daniel 4:37 is what comes up in the results. Now in chapter 2, he was called the God of Heaven. Kind of same idea, right? And he is. And here in chapter 4, he is also called the Most High God. And he's that as well. In this very last verse, though, he is called the King of Heaven. And that's really important because that's who he really is. And that's what Daniel chapter 4 is all about. One of the biggest mistakes that we could make in reading Daniel chapter 4 is missing that it's about the King of Heaven. Daniel chapter 4 is not primarily about Daniel. Daniel shows back up in the story in chapter 4. He plays a major role from which we can learn a lot. He's a great example, once again, dare to be a Daniel. But Daniel chapter 4 is not about Daniel. And Daniel chapter 4 is not about his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not show up in chapter 4. In fact, they don't show up again by name in the whole book of Daniel. They had an amazing role to play last chapter, chapter 3, standing up to the king and being rescued from the burning furnace without even smelling like smoke. But Daniel chapter 4 is not about them. And Daniel chapter 4 is not about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It would be easy to think that it is. If you look in your heading, it might even say, this chapter is about Nebuchadnezzar. It's an easy mistake to make. Nebuchadnezzar certainly made that mistake himself. He thinks everything is about him. And Nebuchadnezzar is one of the central characters of the story in Daniel chapter 4. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar actually, ready for this? Wrote most of Daniel chapter 4. Did you catch that as Keegan was reading it? The first five verses? Surprise! The main narrator of this chapter is King Nebuchadnezzar himself. But he has come to learn that this story, his story, is not primarily his story. It's not about him. It's about, say it with me, the King of Heaven. And we need to keep that front and center as we study it together. Let's dive in. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. It comes in the form of a letter or a royal decree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. King Nebuchadnezzar is writing. Who's he writing to? Everybody. Absolutely everybody. He wants everybody on God's green earth to hear this message. He's writing in Aramaic, and he wants it to go out for everybody. It's broadcast on all the channels. Last time King Nebuchadnezzar used these words, people, nations, and men of every language, he was calling them all to bow to his golden statue. But now he has another goal. He wants to give his testimony. This is an introduction to Nebuchadnezzar telling his story of God's grace in his life. Look at verse 2. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow. That gets your attention, doesn't it? That last line there sounds a lot like that memory verse that we've been memorizing, doesn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar has a story to tell about the King of Heaven. Nebuchadnezzar says that the Most High God, not Marduk, not Bel, not his God, but this other God, this one that's above all gods, has performed great miraculous signs and mighty wonders for him. And I think he's talking about more than just witnessing the Jews escape from the fiery furnace. He's talking about what happened to him in Daniel chapter 4. And he knows who did this. It was the King of Heaven. I have 3 points this morning to summarize what chapter 4 teaches us. And here's number one. It's super obvious, and it's also easy to miss. The King of Heaven rules. The King of Heaven rules over every human kingdom. And he will rule over every human kingdom forever. See what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 3? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. That's like the point of this entire book. Our God is the King of kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar has finally come to see that. He's been growing in his understanding of who God is all along, right? In chapter 1, he thinks that the God of the Jews is nothing to worry about, right? He can take his gold stuff and put it, his gold stuff in his God's temple. No big deal. In chapter 2, he's more formidable. He reveals mysteries. He can tell me things that nobody else can tell me. And there's this prophecy of the future. And then in chapter 3, he's powerful. He can save his people even from the most powerful man on earth, Nebuchadnezzar himself. And now he's gotten to where the penny finally seems to drop in chapter 4. That's the story he's so eager to tell. And it began once again with a bad dream. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Now, we don't know exactly when this dream happened. It's almost certainly after the events of chapters 1, 2, and 3, but it could be a good long time afterwards. Nebuchadnezzar presents himself as happy, contented, and prosperous. So things are going well. It might be towards the end of his long reign as a king. Anybody know how long Nebuchadnezzar reigned? 43 years. Okay? He was in charge for a very long time. And he led some amazing building projects. And fought a lot of wars as the general. But here, he seems to be kind of sitting back, right? And chilling. And looking out over all of his kingdom. And he's just enjoying where he's at. The wars have died down. Everybody's subjugated. He's built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. He's built a giant double wall around his rectangular city, whose inner wall is 25 feet thick. A wall that's 25 feet thick. How'd you like to build that, Josh? Right? Job security, he says. That's right. Yeah. Especially if you're whipped for doing it, right? And then the outer wall is 11 feet thick. So it's double walled, double safety. And he's built another double wall system east of the Euphrates that is 17 miles long and wide enough at the top that a chariot powered by 4 horses can run along the top and turn around, okay? That's how wide it is at the top. Now, we don't know how tall it was, but that Ishtar Gate that Jeff used as the inspiration for this design, that's 35 feet tall. So if the wall goes up to that, you're looking at a 35-foot wall. He's built temples to his gods all over the city. He's built 3 giant palaces for himself. And his Babylon is 2,000 acres of city. And I was wrong last week. I told you that the golden statue was the tallest building on earth. It was tall, 90 feet tall, and covered with gold. But I read this week that there was also a 7-story ziggurat. That's a stair-step skyscraper in Babylon that was 288 feet high inside the city. Okay? It's massive, massive city. And at the center of it all was Nebuchadnezzar. Just sitting back and loving it. Oh, everything's so great. He's on top of the world. And then he has a nightmare. He wakes up sweating in his bed, sits straight up. Verse 5. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. What could it mean? I'm afraid of what it could mean. The most powerful man in the world was shaking in his boots once again. So he calls in the dream team, right? Verse 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Does this sound like deja vu? Chapter 2. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not surprising to us who've been reading Daniel, right? We've come to expect the wisdom of Babylon to be underwhelming. And we have to chuckle at the long list once again, magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners. For all their fancy, pompous credentials, they all come up empty. But he even told them the dream this time. And they could not satisfy the king that they knew what the dream was about. Perhaps they said something from their dream interpretation books, but they probably didn't want to anger him. So whatever they said was vague and kind of hedging their bets, and he's like, nah, that's not it. Or maybe they just had nothing. But at the tail end of the parade, in comes Daniel. Verse 8. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. He's special. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. Now again, we don't know when this happened. Could have been 30 years or more since Daniel chapter 2. Daniel could be a middle-aged guy by now. But Nebuchadnezzar has not forgotten Daniel's God-given ability to explain a disturbing dream. The king of heaven is a revealer of mysteries. He knows all things and tells us some of them. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And it's not the spirit of Marduk or Bel that dwells within Daniel. It's the spirit of the Lord. And so Nebuchadnezzar presents his dream. Verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Wow. Can you see the tree in your mind's eye? Like he does a great, very vivid dream, and then he does a very vivid job of painting the picture in our heads, right? This gorgeous, beautiful tree, it's in the middle of the land, even in the middle of the world, and it can be seen from anywhere in the world, right? It's this gigantic tree, just taller than anything, taller than that statue from last time. It's just so high and so beautiful and so leafy, and everything is dependent upon it. There's all this majesty and flourishing. It's beautiful, an enormous tree. But that's not a nightmare, is it? What happened? Verse 13. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. That's an angel. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I saw this beautiful tree, and then this angel came and said that it needed to be cut down. Timber! What does it mean? Did you notice that the stump and the roots are bound with iron and bronze and remain in the ground? There's some hope here. And did you notice that the subject changed from the tree to a person in verse 15? It's about this tree, and then it says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. Nebuchadnezzar's like, what does it mean? Who's the him? I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting up in bed and hearing that tree fall in his dream and the prophetic words, let him be given the mind of an animal. Let him be given the mind of an animal. Echoing in his mind, in his ears. And did you notice what the point of the dream was? The point was actually in the dream. That part doesn't need interpreting. It's in verse 17. The holy ones declared the verdict so that the living, that's you and me, may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. In other words, the King of Heaven rules. Now we're going to see how this dream teaches that to Nebuchadnezzar in just a second. But let's just dwell on the main idea. The King of Heaven rules. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Do you need to hear that this morning? I know I do. Our God is on his throne and nothing can shake it. Amen? When we read the book of Daniel, we need to think about the original readers and how they would have heard this story. Especially the Jews who were either living in exile when they experienced the story or were returning from exile when they were reading it soon after. Their lives were at the mercy of these kings, these authorities, like Nebuchadnezzar. And they were uprooted. Remember that word from Jeremiah? Uprooted and unsettled. And they didn't have very much control over their own lives. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have all the power in the world, and they had so little. But the stories in the book of Daniel reminded the Jews who had the real power, who was the real authority, who was the real king. The King of Heaven rules. I think many people in our area were shaken this week by the governor's proposal to close Rockview and the boot camp. Unsettling. That affects so many people right here that we know and love. Suhonies, Hoovers, Calfers, Hurleys, just for starters. Remember, the King of Heaven rules. Similarly, I talked with a friend at this conference this last week who pastors a church in Washington, D.C., lots of civil servants in his congregation, so many of them affected by the upheaval of the new presidential administration. Do I still have a job? Does our department still exist? What's going to happen next? And they were also directly affected by the plane and helicopter crash a couple weeks ago. I prayed for my friend, Psalm 46, over my friend. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Remember, the King of heaven rules. One of you sent me a text this week. A lot of the stuff I see in the news feels surreal. Trying to focus on right things. That's right. We need to remember the King of heaven rules. Now that doesn't take away how hard it is to live in unsettling times. It doesn't make it all better. But it can settle our minds and our hearts as we wait for God to work out his wise plan. We have nothing to fear if we belong to the King of heaven. Now let's see how this strange dream leads to that conclusion. Right? Like, that's the punchline, but how does this dream get us there? There's this beautiful tree, and it's slated to be chopped down by an angel. Do angels use chainsaws? You know, I don't know. And then the stump remains, and someone is going to be living with the animals among the plants of the earth. What does that mean? That's Nebuchadnezzar's question for Daniel. And Daniel is very perplexed about how to answer this. Look at verse 19. Everybody's looking at Daniel, especially the most powerful man on the planet. What does it mean? Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time. And his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Isn't that something? The king reassures Daniel, right? Daniel's like shaking, like he's scared. And the king's like, no, it's okay. You can tell me. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Wow. Daniel is so upset. Not because he doesn't know what the dream means, but because he does know what the dream means. How do I handle this one? Daniel is probably scared that he's going to die, just like last time. Nebuchadnezzar kills people. Remember? He tried to kill Daniel's friends in just the last chapter. Even however long it was, Daniel still remembers. And what Daniel has to tell the king is definitely bad news for the king. And even if he doesn't get killed at this moment, there could be all kinds of negative ramifications for the kingdom and for the Jewish people living in it. But nothing stops Daniel from doing the right thing. Dare to be a Daniel and speak the truth, even if your voice trembles when you do. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? I mean, Daniel could have gloated here at this point. If he knows what the dream means, he could have been like, let me tell you what that dream means, King. This is bad news. He could have celebrated that. This is the king who drug him to Babylon against his will. Slap this name on him. He's calling this name based on a false god, a demon. Right here in this verse he does. This is the king who tried to kill, to burn up his friends. But look how respectful he is to him. Even compassionate. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. That's a class act. Dare to be a Daniel and speak respectfully even to your enemies who are in authority over you. Dare to be a Daniel and love your enemies that are in authority over you, just like Jesus taught us to. In verse 20, Daniel uses his gift to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky. I love that. Its top touches the sky. That just means it's so huge, right? It's just such a beautiful way of saying it's so big. Visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting place in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You saw that coming, didn't you? Even if you didn't, if you've never read Daniel 4, you knew that tree, that's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold on the statue in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is the tall tree in his second dream in chapter 4. He has grown large and strong. He is the king of kings in this world at this time. And so many people are dependent on him. And just like the statue of the first dream was going to fall, so this tree is also going to fall. Look at verse 23. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its root remains in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals, like the wild animals, until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that then your prosperity will continue. So now we can see why Daniel was so reticent to explain the dream to the king. Because it meant that the king was going down and going mad. This was a judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. And what a gift it was, wasn't it? God didn't need to tell Nebuchadnezzar that this was going to happen to him. But there he is, warning him through his dream and through Daniel, his servant. Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go crazy for seven times. That could be 7 weeks, 7 months, maybe even 7 years. Until, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Or in the words of verse 26, until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that heaven rules. How's that for a hashtag on social media? Hashtag heaven rules. That's the point of this whole chapter. He said it in verse 17, then again in verse 25, and then in verse 26, and it's going to keep coming up. The king of heaven rules. And Nebuchadnezzar needs to get it into his thick skull. And so do we. Why is it hard for Nebuchadnezzar to see this? Because he's on top of everything, right? Because he's the King of Kings. And he doesn't recognize that this is a gift from God. Point two this morning. The King of Heaven gives. The King of Heaven rules over all of the human kingdoms, but he also gives kingdom authority to those humans for a time and a season and for various reasons. See, Nebuchadnezzar really was the tree. And it really had majesty and authority. But that majesty and authority didn't come from Nebuchadnezzar. It was a gift. It came from the King of Heaven. Look again at verse 25. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, rules, and what? Gives them to anyone he wishes. And that means he can also take those kingdoms from anyone he wishes. As well. We saw this just a few months ago when King Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate. Remember that in John chapter 19? Jesus refused to answer some of Pilate's questions, and Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So God delegates kingdom authority and power to humans. And when he does, we become accountable for what we do with that authority. What authority have you been given? You might say, well, I'm not a king, right? But you do have authority over lots of different things. Our authority might be over something relatively small, a home, family, a class, a team at work, or it could be something larger. And it might be a bunch of things. None of us are Nebuchadnezzar here, but we all have for a time been given some kingdom authority to exercise. How are we doing with that? Maybe this afternoon, make a list of all the domains where you have sway. You'd be surprised if you think about it. All the different people that you're responsible for, all the different things that you lead, you care for, you have some sway over. And then go down through the list and ask yourself how you're doing at ruling righteously and compassionately in those domains. Or if you're really brave, ask someone else how you're doing at that. Right? Ask a Daniel in your life. How am I doing at ruling in these areas that I have authority? Because we will all have to give an account. And Nebuchadnezzar was failing with his. Look at what Daniel had to say to him in verse 27. He gives him earnest counsel. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. You know, we say that Nebuchadnezzar built up Babylon, but it was really his slaves that did the work. He had thousands of oppressed workers, which he treated ruthlessly. Daniel's giving him earnest counsel. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar did not want to hear this, but Daniel was faithful to deliver the message anyway. Dare to be a Daniel and give a gentle, loving rebuke to someone who needs to hear it, even if they don't want to. King Nebuchadnezzar, you have been given so many people to lead. You're this giant tree. Are you caring for them or are you just using them? Did you ever notice we have that when we do the child dedications, we have one of the promises to serve our children and not use them. We've been given these children, if you've been given children, to serve them, not the other way around. Is it all about you, Nebuchadnezzar? Or is it about this kingdom you've been entrusted with? Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and it just may be that your prosperity will continue. What a gracious gift to hold out that possibility of restoration following repentance. Because make no mistake, Nebuchadnezzar was going down. Look at verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Wow, what great stories we have in Daniel, aren't they? You just never know what's going to happen. Turn the page, see what happens next. In verse 28, the story switches to third person. Did you notice that? The king isn't telling this part of his story, perhaps because he's gone loco for this part. Daniel tells us a year has gone by since the dream, and probably Nebuchadnezzar's kind of forgotten about it. Oh, I guess that was just a bad dream. No big deal. It's not scaring him anymore. It's not front and center. And he is so proud. He is so narcissistic. He is so boastful. You can just, it just exudes it in verse 30, doesn't he? Three things. One, he calls the city his royal residence, as if the whole 2,000 acres just exists for him. Two, he's built the city. How? By his mighty power and for his glory and majesty. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's a god. He's taking all the credit and patting himself on the back. And of course, we never do that, right? Ourselves. We come to think that everything is about us. Me, 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 me. Pride shows up in so many ways. Even in our worry, right? Because worry says, you think worry is prideful? Worry says, it's all up to me, right? Which is just another way of making everything about me too. Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the greatness of Babylon. You know, all the bricks in his palace, he had stamped with his name on them. So like there's like thousands of bricks and they all say Nebuchadnezzar on every single brick. He just made everything about himself. And he didn't recognize that it was all a gift. Every bit of it was a gift. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Brothers and sisters, God is God and we are not. It's not all about us. Our very lives are not about us. They're about the King of Heaven. And just as the king can give kingdom authority, he can take it away. And that's just what he did to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had thought that he was more than a man, so God made him for a time less than a man. He made him like an animal. For seven periods of time, perhaps seven whole years, Nebuchadnezzar went insane. The medical diagnosis would be boanthropy, right? Thinking that you're an ox, a cow, cattle. He lived outside in the fields. When he woke up in the morning, he was all wet from the dew. He ate grass. His hair grew long and matted so that he looked like an eagle, kind of. See a wet eagle, think that's kind of what he looked like. He didn't trim his nails, so his hands began to look like claws. He refused to humble himself. So the Lord humbled him for him. That tree fell and fell hard. I can't imagine what it was like. I wonder how the kingdom survived that period of time, those seven periods. Perhaps his son ruled in his place. Perhaps they hushed it all up. Nobody talked about the madness of the king. There are no historical records of this period of his life outside of the Bible. And that's not surprising. You don't tend to put the ugly stuff out there on display. But Nebuchadnezzar did. Here. Probably with Daniel's help. In verse 34, he starts up again as the first-person narrator of the story. Look at verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify, there it is, the King of Heaven. because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's point number three and last. The King of Heaven humbles the proud. Nebuchadnezzar learned that one firsthand. God may wait a long time. He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. He doesn't say when it's going to happen, just that it will. The Bible says in more than one place, God opposes the proud. So if you want God to be against you, get puffed up. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes. If we will not humble ourselves, God will do it for us. Maybe not as spectacularly as he did for Nebuchadnezzar, but I don't want to find out. The obvious application of this point is to humble ourselves first, because God gives grace to the humble. He only opposes those who walk in pride. How can we humble ourselves? I think that verse 34 gives us one good key. The king says, I raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. He stopped looking inward and outward at all of his stuff. And he started looking upward. And that was sanity. Pride is insanity. Humility is actually what is sane. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, like putting yourself down. That's not humility. Humility is thinking about yourself less. See the difference? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less and thinking more about the King of Heaven. How is sinful pride showing up in your life these days? For me, I can get to thinking that our various successes as a church is because I'm so great. Now, I would never say that. I don't sit back in my office and say, is this not the great Lance Free Church I have built by my mighty power? Right, Jenny? You've never heard that coming out of my office, right? No. Not out loud. And not when I'm sane. When I'm sane, I know that any victory we celebrate is from the Lord. How about you? Where is pride showing its ugly face in your life? Perhaps it's worry. You've decided that everything is up to you. The kingdom isn't going well, but it's all about you. That's pride too. Take your eyes off yourself and raise them toward heaven. Perhaps it's boasting. Thinking that your little kingdom, your family, your company, your denomination, your country is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it's in no small part due to how great you are. Take your eyes off yourself and raise them toward heaven. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is the path to sanity and to greatness. You know who walked that path perfectly? King Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself. He had every reason to sit back and go, isn't this great? But he didn't do that. He came and he took on the form of a servant. And he died on the cross for our sins. And God raised him to the highest place. And his kingdom, King Jesus' kingdom, is also a tree that is growing and growing and growing. He tells this parable in Matthew 13 where the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Sounds a lot like Daniel 4. Or like that stone that grows up into the mountain in Daniel chapter 2. It's growing and growing and growing, and it's never going to be cut down. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Humility is the path to sanity and the path to greatness. Isn't it amazing that the Lord restored the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar when he repented? Because he could have just kept it from Nebuchadnezzar, just said, done with you. But he repented and his kingdom got even better. And I think it's possible, maybe even likely, that Daniel 4 marks the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to genuine faith in the Lord. Do you think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? This one who persecuted the Jews, the one who tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He might even be our brother. I mean, look how he talks in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. And so should we. Because that's whom this story is all about. Amen?